Good evening. I'd like to bid you a warm welcome to our Sunday evening Thanksgiving service. I trust and pray that as we meet together to worship God, whether you're here in the church building or there are folks down in the hall, I trust and pray that you'll be blessed and encouraged and that God will be glorified. Please note at the end of this service, there will be an opportunity for people who know and love the Lord as their Saviour and who were unable to participate in worship or in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning to do so at the end of this service. If there are folks in the hall who want to participate in communion, please, after the service is over here, make your way up to the church and we will seat you and we will then participate in communion. I have no announcements to make. We have come to worship God. Let us just hear from God's word in order to refocus our minds. In Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." These words from that psalm encourage us to worship and trust the Lord. It is important that we are reminded to do both because he alone is worthy of our worship. And he alone can be trusted to fulfill his promises to us. And therefore, with that in mind, let us stand to sing our opening hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence."
Thank you.
Let us come before God in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we do so thankful for the day that has just been and for all the ways in which you have been pleased to bless us. Heavenly Father, earlier today, many of us were able to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whereby we were reminded of your Son's sacrifice for sin. As we shared the elements of bread and wine, we were reminded of how he took our sins upon himself, and that by his stripes we are healed. This, O Lord, demonstrates the seriousness of our sin and your amazing love towards us. You have every right and the authority to condemn us, to cast us into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But instead, because of your amazing grace and unconditional, steadfast love, you chose to create a way by which we can have our sins removed from us. You chose to pay the price of sin by sacrificing your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for not abandoning us to our sin. We thank and praise you for providing the way by which we can be saved, despite the fact that we do not deserve to be. Forgive us, therefore, O Lord, for seeking to exploit your grace, by seeking your forgiveness but being unwilling to completely submit to your Lordship. Forgive us for placing more importance in the relationships we have in this world than we do in our relationship with you. Forgive us for wanting the privileges of being your blood-bought children through faith in Christ, but not the responsibilities. Forgive us for not really caring or considering how our sinfulness grieves you. Heavenly Father, help us to turn from our sinful ways. Help us to seek your kingdom, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to love and serve you as we ought to. Hear this our prayer, we pray. For in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, could I encourage you to open them by our scripture reading, which is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And we end our reading there at verse 24, and thank God for this reading from his truth. We're going to stand to sing again. And this time, what a friend we have in Jesus. Invitations are things that most of us are familiar with, both as givers and being recipients of them. People, when marking special occasions, such as birthdays and weddings, etc., draw up a list of desired guests and send out invitations. With that, however, lies the danger of offending someone by not inviting them because they believe themselves worthy of being invited. Now, having an elevated opinion of oneself is not a modern phenomenon. Rather, it is as old as humanity itself, because the underlying reason behind it is pride. It is pride that leads us to form an opinion about ourselves that we are better, are no better, and therefore deserve better than others. Now, whilst this attitude is more obvious in some than in others, if truth be told, it lurks in all of us. So Such a thing, if left unfettered, is toxic to our relationships with one another and can lead to our undoing in more ways than one. So as we turn to the section of Luke's Gospel that we read from a few moments ago, we find Jesus addressing this issue and highlighting the need for humility. But that may not automatically be apparent as we read these verses. So to understand what is being taught here, we need to back up a little bit and look at what occurred in the preceding verses. Therein we learn that Jesus went to a Pharisee's house where he was a guest at a meal. To begin with, he was being carefully observed by all those around him as they sought to catch him out. But then he turned the tables on them, so to speak, and watched as his fellow diners rushed to claim for themselves the places of honour around the table. This revealed a lot about them, namely that they had a high opinion of themselves. In the culture of the day, commentators tell us that the tables were usually arranged in a U-shape, with the host's table being the one across the end of the U, or what we would call the bottom of the U. The seats of highest honour were the ones immediately to the left and right of the host, with the left being the most honoured of the two. Then as the seats moved outward from the host, the level of importance attached to them declined accordingly. Such a protocol exists even today in our culture. At formal dinners of organizations, those seated at what we call the top table are those with high status, and the central seat of that top table is reserved for the most important person in the room. Also, the closer you are to the seat to being seated at the top table indicates your level of importance within the organization. In this instance, Jesus noticed his fellow diners taking seats which they thought reflected their importance, i.e. near the top table. But then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus turned his attention to the host, as opposed to the guests. Again, with humility in mind here. You see, in that culture, much like our own, your social status was reinforced by your peers. So by inviting people to a meal, you did so in the hope that they would come and in the expectation that they would reciprocate, thus reinforcing or maybe even elevating your social status by both actions. Such an attitude showed that you thought yourself worthy of both hosting and being hosted by others of a similar or higher social status to your own. But in these verses, Jesus challenged the host to invite people who, because of their despised social status, had no means whatsoever to reciprocate. To do so would be, in effect, serving them. It would be generous hospitality without motives except other than to give. That, in essence, is true humility, for it shows a willingness to serve instead of being served. No doubt, these comments by Jesus raised a number of objectionable eyebrows around the table, because given the social etiquette of the day, it was nothing less than scandalous. So maybe in an attempt to move the conversation on and to raise its tone to something more socially acceptable, one of his fellow guests said what is recorded for us in verse 15. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. This man was referring to an event otherwise known as the great messianic banquet, something that will occur at the end of the age when Jesus will gather his people to himself and celebrate the establishment of his reign. This was an event that Jesus had himself spoken of earlier, as recorded for us by Luke in chapter 13 and verse 29. Now, at first glance, this seems like a fairly obvious comment to make about the great messianic banquet. After all, anyone invited to that great feast could count themselves as being extremely blessed, because to be at such a table would mean that you were acceptable to God. In other words, your sins have been forgiven. How else could you be in the presence of one who cannot look upon sin? However, scholars tell us that the inference of this statement is that this man clearly thought that his religious credentials guaranteed him a place at this table. In other words, he was confident that he had earned his place at it. Jesus knew, however, what this man was driving at, and therefore he told the parable recorded for us in verses 16 through to 24, wherein he warns against proud assumptions. So as we look at this parable together, we encounter two distinct groups of people, the first of which were arrogant recipients of an invitation. Arrogant recipients of an invitation. As verses 16 and 17 tell us, a man who was obviously well-to-do led on a great banquet, it tells us, and invited many guests, as the text tells us. Given the social etiquette of the time, to receive an invitation to such a high-class event would have been an indication of your importance. One would imagine, therefore, that those who invited would not want to miss such an event, given the prestige of the host, the fellow guests, and thus the potential for some self-advancement. Sadly, however, this was not the case, because as verse 18 tells us, they all alike began to make excuses. And as we read on, we see a sample of the lame excuses given. These people did not think this event was worthy of their time, did not think it worthy of their attendance, so they arrogantly rebuffed it. It was akin to them saying, "I don't need to attend that. I'm good enough as I am." To understand what Jesus is getting at here, we need to remember who his fellow guests are. Well, given that he is in a Pharisee's house, and that they did not associate with anyone who did not have the proper religious credentials, his fellow guests were devout Jews who believed themselves to be pure in the eyes of God by virtue of their religious pedigree. They were Jews, descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people, and they, in their own eyes, kept the religious requirements of the law. Therefore, they believed that they did not need God's offer of forgiveness. They believed that they were good enough as they were. In short, they rejected his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. As John chapter 1 and verse 11 puts it, "He that is Christ came to his own," or came to that which was his own, "but his own did not receive him." To them, the Messiah was one who would save them in a political sense from foreign oppression and nothing else. Blinded to their sinfulness, they did not believe that they needed the Messiah to save them from the consequences of their sin, God's righteous wrath. So you could say that this was a shot across their self-righteous vows. You know, sadly, things haven't changed that much since Jesus told this parable, because there are still people who act in such a way. Such people believe that they do not need God's forgiveness, therefore they arrogantly reject God's invitation to come to him through Christ and be saved. As we read the excuses offered by some of the people invited to this feast, whilst each have different circumstances, the underlying reason behind all of them is that they deemed something else more important than going to the feast. This too is a sad reality in our modern age, because people attach more importance to living for the moment than they do to their eternal state before God. They care more about their standing before friends, a family, and the surrounding culture than they do about their standing before God. Therefore, in effect, they too are guilty of rejecting the idea that they need to be saved. I wonder, therefore, do any of these people describe you? Do you believe that you don't need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven? Because you believe that you're good enough as you are, given that you live a good life by the standards of this world? Or as you sit here, do you place more importance on living life as you want to, more than you do on securing your forgiveness through Jesus Christ? If either of these descriptions describe your present state, can I warn you, by your attitude and actions, you are in effect telling God, "I don't need you." That refusal to acknowledge your sin and need of forgiveness is nothing less than pride. Therefore, as such, you're arrogantly rejecting God's invitation to be cleansed from your sin through faith in Christ. The only way that we can have a place at the great messianic banquet is if our sins are forgiven. And the only way that can happen is by placing our faith in Christ. So, the arrogant recipients of the invitation are the first group of people we encounter. But then in verses 21 to 23, we encounter the second group. So very different from the first. They are, by virtue of their circumstances, helpless recipients of an invitation. Helpless recipients of an invitation. Following the rejection by those who thought themselves too good to attend, the host, having prepared the meal well and wasted, sent a servant out to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, as verse 21 puts it. He does not plead with those who have rejected his invitation to come, nor does he delay the feast. Instead, he invites those who are destitute. Nowadays, we don't automatically see the significance of what Jesus said here, but the inclusion of those who were crippled, blind, and lame is very important. You see, people thus affected were, as the Levitical law explains, excluded from full participation in Jewish worship. Levitical law taught that such people could not be part of the fellowship. This may seem cruel in our eyes, but it served to highlight the absolute perfection required by God in order to be acceptable to him. It also highlights something else, namely the absolute helplessness of those thus affected. These people had no ability whatsoever to heal themselves of their ailments. They could not make themselves acceptable to God. They were thus all too aware of their imperfection and did not view themselves as being worthy of being accepted by God. Such people were therefore rejected by society and viewed with contempt. The fact that the servant in this parable has to go to the alleyways, the roads and country lanes to find these people communicates the fact that they lived on the margins of society, unable by virtue of their poverty or ailments to associate with anyone but those similarly affected. Any right-thinking Jew would therefore not want to associate with such people, as they were unclean in every sense of the word. So, given the social etiquette of the day, you would certainly not invite them to a lavish feast. Such a thing would only bring disgrace upon the host and also embarrass the poor because they had no means to reciprocate. How could they, given that they were destitute? Now, whilst there is no indication in the text that due to this latter point, some of those invited refused the invitation, it could be the case that some did. There's no doubt that some were skeptical of the invitation. As verse 23 tells us, the servant was instructed by his master, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. Now, compel in this sense should not be interpreted to mean physically forced. They weren't going to be grabbed by the scruff of the neck and be frog-marched to this feast, whether they liked it or not. Rather, they were to be urged or strongly encouraged to accept the invitation. So some were hesitant, and who could blame them? Imagine being in their situation, living in a hedgerow of a country lane, used to being the refuge of your community, whereby people either hurled abuse at you, totally ignored you, or give you a wide berth when coming towards you. Imagine then a servant from a well-known wealthy man coming up to you and inviting you to a great banquet at the big house. Not just to give you a food parcel. Not just to offer you the chance to eat the leftovers from the banquet. But to be an honored guest at the actual banquet itself. Where you would delight in the richest of fare. Eating food that you'd never heard of, let alone seen, set out before you in quantities you had only ever dreamt of. I dare say, you would think it was all some sort of sick joke, where you would be made to look the fool. I mean, whoever heard of such a ridiculous thing? Whoever heard of being invited to share a meal with one so high and mighty, with all the social connotations of acceptance and friendship that such an occasion brings, despite you being a nobody and having nothing to offer in return? I mean, it sounds utterly ridiculous, doesn't it? Is it any wonder then that some of these people had to be urged to accept the invitation? You know, as we consider this, we see people invited to this great banquet who assumed they would not be received by such a host. They were nobodies in their own eyes and the eyes of the world. They had no status or notable achievements to their name, so they were not invited because of their own merit. Rather, they were invited simply because the host was generous beyond measure. Here was a host who was, in effect, denying himself to serve them. All they had to do was accept the invitation. I don't know about you, but I believe that this paints a wonderful picture of the gospel. Does it not? We see, or we have, a generous Heavenly Father who invites us to the table not because of who we are, but simply because of who He is. Maybe you are all too aware of your own sinfulness, but you believe that you are not worthy of receiving God's forgiveness. Unable to believe that God, in His love for you, has offered you the ability to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're unable to grasp the concept of God's grace whereby we receive what we don't deserve, total forgiveness as though our sins never were, and so avoid His righteous wrath, which is what we actually deserve. Or maybe you cannot grasp the fact that the cost of your forgiveness is borne completely by God. He spared no expense to make your sins disappear as though they never were. Yet this is what He promises to do. Speaking to the prophet Isaiah, He said, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." When Jesus walked this earth, He issued the great invitation whereby He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This invitation still stands, but what have you done with it? Have you rejected it because you do not believe you need God's forgiveness? Or have you rejected it because you do not believe that you're worthy of His forgiveness? Both attitudes, although different, have the same outcome: rejection of God's gracious offer to dine with Him at the great banquet. You know, and with this I will close, as we consider this parable, it reminds us that everyone in reality is as helpless as the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, whether we like to admit it or not. Afflicted as we are by our sin, with no ability whatsoever to heal ourselves of our condition, our only hope is to humbly accept Christ as our means of salvation. Then, and only then, will we taste of the banquet in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the message of salvation which Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ brought to this earth and indeed made possible. That He denied Himself, that He went to the cross, that He took our sins upon Himself, that He faced Your righteous wrath so that we don't have to, and that He rose again victorious from the grave. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your invitation to be saved is open to all who will accept it. Help us, Lord, this evening to recognize our need and to recognize, O Lord, your ability to deliver on your great promise that all who come to you in faith will be forgiven. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our closing praise, I Serve a Risen Savior. I'd like to remind those who are staying behind for communion to take their seats after the benediction. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who find refuge in him. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the table of the risen Lord. And he invites all who love him and have placed their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins to share in this joyful feast. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the desires of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you wholeheartedly and magnify your holy name. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you and are not worthy to be called your children. We have broken your commandments. We have sinned by selfishness, unbelief, and pride. We have not acted justly, loved mercy, nor walked humbly with you. In the fullness of your mercy, O Lord, blot out our misdeeds. In your loving kindness, wash away our sin. Give us a willing spirit and a chastened heart you do not despise. Cleanse us by your grace, that without sin we may be counted acceptable in your sight, and find in you alone our joy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Isaiah we read the following, Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then when 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we read Christ's words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Lord bless to us this reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Amen. Let us give thanks to the Lord now. Let us pray. It is right and proper that we should give thanks to you, Lord, for the rewards of your providence and the riches of your grace, above all for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who for our redemption took our nature upon himself, suffered death on the cross, and rose again in triumph. We ask you to bless and sanctify by your word and spirit these elements of bread and wine, which remind us of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, in fellowship with one another, we humbly ask
that as you feed our souls at your table, we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. According to the holy institution and example and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a memorial to him, we do this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, if you take one of the capsule and peel back the first tab to expose and to gain access to the wafer, and once you've done that, just everybody wait until I've seen that everybody else has done it, and then we will eat it together. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. If you take your capsules again and peel back the second tab to access the cordial. And again, wait until everybody's done. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the believers in Rome, said, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you glory, thanks and praise for the dying and the undying love of our Savior Jesus Christ. In your great goodness, you have brought us into communion with him and with all who love him, and made us heirs of your everlasting kingdom. By your grace, may we continue in this holy fellowship and live to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which is beyond all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will be with you forevermore.